for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday evening, October the 25th, 2007. Norman Parrish is a speaker of this service, teaching on the spirit of Antichrist.
I want to remind you that there's a couple of my publications over in that little rack over there. I don't know if you've seen this book. It's called Christians Can Possess Demons, But They Cannot Be Possessed by Them. That's the main title. Christians Cannot Be Possessed. Now, there's an area in our lives where demons cannot operate. That's in our regenerated spirit. See, there's a tape also back there called The Two Natures of the Believer. It talks about the old man and the new man. And demons operate in the old man, but they cannot operate in the new man. The new man was created in righteousness and holiness. The new man cannot sin. Did you know that?
Amen.
That regenerated spirit cannot, does not sin. We sin in the flesh. And when we sin in the flesh, well, demons come flooding in and begin to harass us and oppress us and cause all kinds of problems that we have to face and we have to overcome through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's full of scripture quotations. It's the basics. And I would recommend it, even though I wrote it. And then this booklet, there's nothing like it. Do you know that? Deliver Thyself. It's called How to Deliver Yourself of All Demonic Bondages. I've looked through that table 3-4 times. I've looked through all the racks back there. And there's not a single book or booklet that talks about self-deliverance. This is the one and only. Frank Hammond wrote me when he got a hold of one of these booklets, and he said, I wish that I had thought that up. And the amazing thing, this was written about 12, 15 years ago, or 10 or 12 years ago. And no one's come up with a better one. I mean, they haven't come up with any at all. So here are the 7 steps towards deliverance that you must take, whether you pray for yourself or you have somebody pray for you. And you know what they are? Well, you start with repentance. And then it says deliverance through repentance. And then you go down the line. The next one is, I think it is forgiveness. And then obedience. And on. So if you don't have anybody to pray for you in your city, in your area, take one of these. Maybe you need to take several so that you can give them out to some of your relatives and friends so that they can come into deliverance. This is unusual. The one and only book on self-deliverance. So can they be put back there in the rack? I asked Patty if there were any more in stock, and she said there were, so that means that if the few that are there are sold tonight, they've got some more back in the warehouse. Beg your pardon? Oh, you already brought them in. Okay. So I recommend both books, though I am the author. I'm prejudiced. And I've done very little writing lately, last few years. I've been bogged down with a lot of work, but the Lord has told me I've got to get back to it. So I have several books in the process of being written, one about the second coming of Christ. And I've said, that's going to be a bombshell, because I don't hold to the popular interpretation of the end time events, you know, like the pre-trib rapture. I don't think there's any scriptural that can substantiate that theory. None at all. they've taken verse here and verse there and they put them together in a way that would seem to justify that theory. But if you study each one of those verses carefully, you'll discover that not one of them talks about the pre-tribulational rapture. Not one of them. So you pray for me that I can get that book out within the next few months. I'm writing it in Spanish, and then I have to translate it into English. This book on self-deliverance was written in English, and I haven't finished translating the Spanish. And Dario back there has really bawled me out a number of times for not getting that book translated and printed into Spanish. So you pray for me that I'll be able to spend some time behind my laptop getting some of these things written. I want to write on the elect, you know. Many are called, few are elect, few are chosen. And I have some unique ideas about that. And so there's others. I'll need another 10, 12, 15 years of life to get everything written. So you pray for me that the Lord will give me strength and health and keep my mind alert, and that I'll be able to write what He wants His body to discover in the Word. Okay, let's get into the Word. Now, the message I was asked to preach had to do with the price for a deliverance ministry. But I asked Brother Chris if he would authorize me changing my message tonight. Because for a week, 10 days, I've had a message on my mind, on my heart, that I think is the one that God wants us to preach tonight. So how many will allow me to change my message? By divine direction. Okay? I'm going to speak on the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. I don't know if there's anything printed or recorded back there about this spirit. But the spirit of Antichrist. And it's a spirit that I'm coming across with more frequency. When I travel throughout Central America, South America, and other parts of the world, I'm confronted with this spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. And I think we need to find out who he is and what he does and how we are to react before this spirit that is operating not only in the world but in the church. Amen. So let's open first in 1 John chapter 4, where we find this spirit mentioned. 1 John chapter 4, and it's in verse 3, and says, well, why don't we start in verse 2? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of what? Of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. Now, the spirit of Antichrist, the word Antichrist means against Christ. But it can also mean instead of Christ. See? It's not only a spirit of opposition, but a spirit of imitation. Okay? So the word Antichrist means against Christ or instead of Christ. Now this spirit was already operating in the early church. Now we see it in chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So in the early church, this spirit was already manifesting. There were many Antichrists. You know? But they were looking for the appearance of the Antichrist. Now, as I talk with you tonight, stumble along, you'll discover that the Antichrist is a person, but he also is a system under the control of that person. So we got the Antichrist as a person, an incarnation of the Antichrist spirit, and he will head up a system, the Antichrist system, that will govern the world in the end times. Amen? So let's be well aware of these facts. Now it is a spirit, as we can see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 down through verse 6, that it's a spirit of lying. It's a spirit of deception. You can see it there in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is called, John 14, 15, 16, is called the spirit of truth. But here it also mentions the opposite spirit. What's the name? The spirit of error. So lying, error, deception are manifestations of the Antichrist spirit that is operating in the world and in the church today. Amen? That spirit that is becoming more and more active in human affairs is going to become incarnate in a human being. Now, where are they looking for the Antichrist? Oh, some say he's going to emerge in the revived Roman Empire, what is today called the European Common Market. Back a few years ago, European Common Market was made up of 10 nations. That went along very good with that 10-headed monster, you know. But now they brought in some other nations, some of the ex-Soviet Union republics, or republics of the ex-Soviet Union. And I believe even Turkey has become a member of the European Common Market. So now there are 15, 16 nations. That kind of messes up the theory. Others are looking for the Antichrist in the Arab League, the Islamic nations. And we know that Islam is an Antichrist spirit and an Antichrist system, because they hate Christianity and they hate Judaism. They're totally against God's people, whether it be Israel, true Israel, or the church. Okay? But I believe, brethren, that here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and then verse 22, reveals the fact that the Antichrist will appear in the church. They came out of us, or they came out from amongst us. That means that the Antichrist will emerge in the Christian church. He won't be somebody coming out of Hinduism or Buddhism or Shintoism or one of these Islamic countries of the the Middle East or the Far East. No. He's going to emerge in the Christian church, and that's what's going to deceive most Christians today. Because they're looking way off at a distance, trying to identify the Antichrist, either Europe or Asia or somewhere, and the Antichrist is already here in the church. Now, I don't know if the man himself, the embodiment of the Antichrist, is in the world as yet. Oh, the last, 10, 12, 15 years, there have been some prototypes. How many remember when they said that Henry Kissinger was a prototype of the Antichrist? Well, he was both Jewish, he was of Jewish extraction, and he was Episcopalian, an ideal setup. But he's come and gone. He's I think he's still alive, but he has not much say in world affairs, like you had back then. Then our dear President Bill Clinton, the former governor of Arkansas, was also mentioned as an Antichrist. the president of the most powerful nation on the earth, and supposedly be a Christian, a good Baptist, even Sunday school teacher, a Bible-carrying believer. I don't know if he read it, but he carried it. Let me tell you something. I'm not involved in politics. But if his wife gets elected President of the United States, look out. I believe that she will name her husband American Ambassador of the United States to the United Nations. That's what he wants. He really wants that. He wants, and if he gets elected as Ambassador of the United States to the United Nations, he might wiggle himself into the position of General Secretary of the United Nations. That would make him the most powerful man. That would be ideal. For him, at least, not for America. Now, I'm not prophesying. I'm not trying to identify who the Antichrist is. Now, Kissinger was a prototype. Clinton was a prototype. I just got a book in my hands written in Spanish. I don't think it has been translated to English, and I don't think it ever will be, that says that George W. Bush is the Antichrist. And some of the moves he's made over there in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, might be indications that he is or that he might become the Antichrist. He's a Christian. Supposedly a born-again Christian. I don't know. I'm just stating what others are saying or what others are writing. But it wouldn't be surprising if the Antichrist would emerge from the Christian church in America. Amen. Huh? Could happen. Now, the Antichrist can be identified by his attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if the Spirit confesses that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, he is of God. You understand that? That Jesus is a combination God-man. That Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Word, divinity manifested in human form. Then we have several verses of that. In John 1:14 it says, that Word became flesh and abode amongst us. We have 1 Timothy 3:16 that says, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh. We also hear Hebrews 2:14 that says, that is, in so much as the children partook of flesh and blood, he partook of the same, in order to destroy through death him that hath the power over death, that is the devil. So there are various verses in the Bible that teaches that Jesus is God incarnate. Now, we differ from many cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints and others, that we believe that Jesus is God in human form. Amen? Amen? Now, the cults, some strip Jesus of his divinity and claim that he was just a good man, the founder of a great religion, a great prophet, a great teacher, but he was not God. Others strip Jesus of his humanity. Say he was more like an apparition. Even Thomas, after the resurrection, thought that Jesus was maybe some kind of apparition. So Jesus had to say, now stretch forth your hand and touch, feel, poke me with your finger and put your fist into my, where he had been pierced with this. What do you call it in English? No, it wasn't a sword. Spear. Okay. So, the Antichrist spirit either questions God, Christ's divinity, or questions Christ's humanity. Now, we as evangelical Christians, Bible believers, believe that Jesus is both, what? God and man. He still is God-man. He didn't strip himself of his physical body when he ascended. He didn't leave it thrown thrown away somewhere. It says we have one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. What? The man. There's a man sitting up in heaven. He is God, but he is man. And I have the idea, and you might differ from me, that he'll never cease to be a man. Amen. Humanity and divinity are in... I wish I could speak in Spanish. I'd do such a better job. That they are intrinsically joined together. He didn't just take a human body. He became a human being. There's a difference. He didn't come and take a body that he could later discard. Jesus became, the Son became a man with all the temptations of humanity, but without sin, with all the weaknesses of humanity. He died because of weakness. You can find that in Paul's writings. He was perfect God, perfect man. How? We can't understand. That's a mystery. That's why it's called the mystery of godliness. But if we question that doctrine, Christology, then we're in trouble. The fundamental truths of the Bible can be found in Hebrews chapter 6. Leaving the rudiments, the first what? Principles of what? Christ. Of the doctrine of Christ. That's the foundation of everything else. It talks about the doctrine of salvation, repentance and faith, the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of resurrection of the dead, and etc., etc. But the fundamental doctrine that separates the true church from cults, is the doctrine of Christ. Now, how many believe that Jesus is both God and man? Raise your hand. As a testimony. That's what distinguishes. But the Antichrist spirit brings into question either his humanity or his divinity. That's the way we can identify this spirit. And it's another thing I find there, it says Jesus is come. And in some translation, is coming. Has to do with his first coming and his second coming. And also it can mean that Jesus continues to come in the flesh. In our flesh. The Bible says, Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, Christ is incarnate in us today. Now how that operates, I don't know. And I guess I'm too, my mind is not capable of understanding these secrets. But the Antichrist spirit exists in the church today, and either now or in the new future, he's going to become incarnate. Amen? First in a man, and then in a system. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about this evil personage. He's very cunning. He's very crafty. He operates on the sly. He's astute. That's why he's so seductive. That's why he's so deceptive. That's why we must be on our guard. That's why we need to study the Word every day by the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we won't be led astray by some of the fanciful ideas that are surfacing in the body of Christ. Now let me read 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. This is just to whet your appetite. I hope that after this camp meeting, you'll really get into this subject. Because this is a spirit that you're going to confront. Perhaps in your church. Or in your community. I think this is the spirit that's trying to take over the United States.
Yes.
That's why they've done away with God.
Right.
They've thrown up prayer out of the schools. They've thrown Christian symbols out of public buildings. Remember when the big controversy, was it over here in Louisiana or Alabama about the Ten Commandments? They're trying to get rid of God altogether. They want to turn this country into a secular society. secular society. Materialism is taking over. Humanism is taking over. Globalism is taking over. And all of these things are part of the Antichrist spirit. Amen? So let's read. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Follow the reading. Now we beseech you, brethren. This is a piece of scripture that was written for the church and not for the unbelieving world. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word coming is the word parousia. Is that how you pronounce it in English? Parousia. Parousia. You know, they say that parousia refers to the coming of Christ for the church in a secret rapture, and that Epiphania refers to the coming of Christ in visible manner, in glory and in power, with the church to establish His kingdom. You know, they got that two-phase coming. First Jesus comes for the church, and 7 years later He comes with the church to establish His kingdom. That's what they teach. And that's the most popular eschatological doctrine in America and most of the world tonight. I would say anywhere from 75 to 80% or more of churches in America preach that message. And it's putting people to sleep. Because they're telling us that we're not going to have to suffer. Before all hell breaks loose, we're going to be swept away and taken to heaven. And for 7 years, we're going to sit in the balconies of heaven looking down on the world and seeing everybody suffering. Undescribable. All the anger, the wrath of God poured out upon humanity. Well, wait for my book. Because in the Bible, there's a big difference between tribulation and wrath. Amen. Did you hear that?
Yes.
We're nowhere promised to be delivered from tribulation. Amen. Nowhere. But we are promised to be delivered from wrath. When tribulation ends, then wrath begins. Amen? So we better begin to fortify ourselves, invigorate ourselves. Because we're going to have to face this spirit called the Antichrist, embodied in a man in the system. The Bible says He's going to make war against whom? Against us, the saints. And it even says, and He will overcome them. Many of God's saints are going to fall in defeat and perhaps in death. And I believe because they did not heed the warnings of the Word of getting themselves ready for the coming events. We're just sitting around carelessly saying, come Lord Jesus, I'm going to fly away. How many love? I used to love that hymn till I found that it was based upon a false premise. Amen? Oh, Brother Glenn and I don't agree entirely on eschatological things. I forgive him. And he forgives me. Yeah, it's going to pan out just as God has determined, not today or yesterday, but from the beginning of time. Okay? Now let's continue to read. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is His. There's only one second coming. There's not a second and a third coming. Don't separate those two events. And our gathering together unto Him. This is could be considered a reference to the rapture. But it doesn't say that we're going to be taken, you know, to heaven. It's a gathering together of God's people, of God's saints, of those that are faithful and those that are true to God. You know, this is what it says in Matthew 24:31. Let me ask you, who was the greatest prophet of all time? Huh? No, Jesus. Jesus. Who would know more about end time events? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, or John, Peter, and Paul? No. Jesus. And you know that Jesus never spoke about the rapture?
No.
Not once. He talks about our gathering together unto Him. Read Matthew 24:31. It says that when He comes in glory and in majesty with His saints and with His angels, what's going to happen? He's going to send forth His angels. Yes. 24:31. And it says here in 4:31 that He will, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, that's the four, what you call, corners of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. So some of the elect will be in heaven and some of the elect will be on earth. And those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and they will join together with the survivors of the great tribulation period. Those that are alive, and what else does it say? And remain. That means survive. Look at it, look at that word in the Greek language. Those that remain, those that are alive and survive the horrors of the great tribulation period. And together, they'll be transformed, and together they will be raised up, whatever you want to call it, to meet Christ in the air. When I go to preach in some country of Latin America, the pastor or somebody the pastor chooses goes to meet me at the airport. He meets me, I don't meet him. And after we've greeted each other and maybe we have embraced and exchanged some niceties, who turns around? Did I turn around, go back to the plane and take the pastor with me back to my point of origin? Or does he turn around and accompany me or escort me to my final destination? That might be a hotel, or might be the home of one of the pastors or leaders of the church. That's what it means. We will be gathered unto Him. Amen. You know, Psalm 50. I'm not preaching on eschatology, but I'm getting into a little bit of it so that we'll understand the spirit of the Antichrist. Are you with me? Well, forgive me if I'm stepping on some of your toes. Look at what it says here in verse 3, Psalm 53. 50 verse 3. Our God shall come. This is the second coming of Christ. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him. This is not a secret coming of Christ. This is a visible and glorious coming of Christ. Fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very, what? Tempestuous round about Him. And He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. That goes with Matthew 24:31. That He may judge His people. And then verse 5 says, gather My saints together. That's the coming together, the gathering together that we found in Thessalonians and we found in Matthew, and now we find in the pages of the Old Testament. He's going to gather together His people, those that have made a covenant with Him. Is that what it says there? Gather My saints together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Okay, I don't want to elaborate much upon that, but I do want to disquiet you, maybe upset you, so that you'll get back into the Scriptures and study what it has to say about these end times, or these latter days. Amen? Are you with me? Well, let's go back to Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, and be troubled neither by what? Spirit, some prophetic utterance, or by word, some doctrinal study, nor by a letter asked from us, so that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is the day of His coming, when, you know, He will, it's the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the great and manifest day of the Lord. It's the day when His wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. The Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that He's going to tribulate those that have tribulated the church. So the church is first going to be tribulated, and then the world is going to be tribulated. God's wrath is not going to be poured out during the great tribulation. That's where everybody's gone astray. Naturally, if God is going to pour out His wrath during the great tribulation, He's going to have to do something with us. Because He says that we are saved from wrath. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 3:1, if you want to turn there, it's just a couple pages away. I mean, 3:3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions or tribulation, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed unto what? Afflictions or tribulations. But then if you go to chapter 5 and read verse 9, it says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath. In 3:3 it says we have been appointed unto affliction or tribulation, but then in 5:9 it says we are not appointed unto wrath. You want me to prove that there's a great difference between tribulation and wrath? During the tribulation, we are going to be put to the test. We're going to be tried. We're going to be purged. During the day of wrath, the unsaved world is going to be punished. There's a difference between being purged and being punished. Amen? Now let me give you two more verses, and then we'll talk about the Antichrist again. Let's go to Matthew 24. And these are the words of Jesus Christ, and I'd rather believe what He says than what anybody else has to say about these end times. Okay? Matthew 24. I said before that Jesus never spoke about the rapture. Only once in John chapter 17 He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil, or from the evil one. Have you seen that verse in Scripture? John 17, would somebody look for it and give us the exact? 17:15. What does it say, Chris?
I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil.
Okay. He's not praying that we'll be taken out of the world in some secret rapture, that they will be kept. Did God spare the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace? No, He didn't spare them from. He spared them in it. He was there. One like us unto the Son of God. Did God save Daniel from the lion's den? No. He saved them where? In the lion's den. That's what God is promising during the great tribulation. That we're going to be spared by divine intervention. Now, let's look at Matthew 24. And we'll look here. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's talking about the great tribulation, what's going to happen? The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's talking about some signs that are going to take place in heaven and on earth. This is extraordinary phenomena. Okay? Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll see what Peter has to say about this. Notice that Jesus said that it would be after the days of this tribulation. Amen? Now in Acts chapter 2, in that great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, what does it say? In verse 19, it says, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When? Before what? Now, Jesus said that it would be after the tribulation or affliction of those days. That's the great tribulation. And Peter says that it will be before what? The great and notable day of the Lord. So, the great tribulation and the great and notable day of the Lord are two different events altogether. God's wrath is not going to be poured out on the world during the great tribulation. The tribulation is Satan's wrath upon the church. The day of the Lord is God's wrath upon the world. Are you getting that? Boy, it's shaking some of you up. I can tell because you've swallowed the pre-trib rapture theory hook, line, and sinker. You thought that that's Bible truth, and it isn't. It's a theory. What is a theory? Huh? Yeah, but what is it? Speculation? Supposition? It's not truth. It's an interpretation of certain events, but it's man-made. It's not given by divine revelation. As I said, they've taken a verse here and a verse there, and they've thrown together, and they've made some kind of concoction. Like when they throw together a salad out here in the kitchen, you know, they put a little bit of salad and a little bit of carrot and a little bit of radish and a little bit of tomato, and they throw it all together and make a mixed salad? That's what this theory is, a mixed revelation of different verses that many times are not tied together in Scripture. Okay, let's go back to Thessalonians. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Or are you letting your mind go blank? So you won't have to hear the rest of the story. Okay? Let's read verse 3. Let no man deceive you. That's the spirit that is prevalent in the world and the church today, the spirit of deceit or deception. For that day, the day of the Lord, the day of His coming, shall not come except their first come what? You know what it says in my Spanish Bible? First, apostasy. What is apostasy? A falling away. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Somebody look for 1 Timothy 4:1, where it talks about apostasy too. But the word apostasy does not appear in the King James Version. And I don't know if somebody else has a different translation where the word apostasy is used. Our Spanish Bible uses apostasy. The New American Standard used the word apostasy. Apostasy means a falling away. Now, what does it say there in 1 Timothy 4:1 in your Bible? It's departing from the faith. That's apostasy. So apostasy is departing from the faith. It's a falling away. And if you go back to Matthew 24:12, it says because evil will be what? Multiplied. The love of many shall grow cold. That's apostasy. So those are three definitions of apostasy. It's a falling away, it's a departure from the truth, and it's a bound. Or in Spanish it says multiplied, shall be multiplied. Then the love of many shall grow cold. I'm glad it says many, not all. In 1 Timothy 4 it says many. And in Matthew 24:12, it says many. So that gives a little bit of hope that some of us, will stand true and will stand tall in the midst of all these things that are taking place or are going to take place in the near future. Amen? Now it says, apostasy shall come first. Before Jesus comes, apostasy shall come. And what does it continue to say there in verse 3? Falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. Now, according to the pre-trib rapture theory, who's coming first? Jesus to take his church or the Antichrist? They say Jesus coming, he's going to rapture the church. And when the church leaves, who leaves with the church? The Holy Spirit. And then the field will be left wide open for the Antichrist to manifest. But it doesn't say that in the Scriptures. It says that the Antichrist will come first, before the coming of Christ, before the day of the Lord. It's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now let's identify the man of perdition. What does John 17:12 say? There's one personage in the New Testament that is called the son of perdition. Who was he? Judas. Now, was Judas a member of the Sanhedrin, or was he a member of the apostolic band? Jesus said in John 6:70, I have chosen 12, and one of you, what? Doesn't say has a devil, it says is a devil. That means that Judas was the devil himself that had infiltrated the apostolic band. Just like the Antichrist has infiltrated the church. The Antichrist spirit. The devil was Christ's disciple in the person of Judas. Doesn't that sound strange? When you read the Scriptures, if you go to, let me get my glasses or goggles or whatever you want to call them, Luke 22:3, you know, Judas was disappointed in Jesus. I think Judas had delusion of grandeur. He said, if Jesus declares himself to be the king of Israel or the king of the world, I'll become the finance minister. He's the one who handled what? The money bag. He was the treasurer. He was one of the four most important apostles. Jesus had an inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and then Judas. And he was the one that received the money, counted the money, and spent the money. He paid. But you know, he was a scoundrel. What was he doing? Embezzling. He was a thief. That's what the Bible says he was. And he was taking and using for his own personal benefit some of the funds that belonged to the apostolic band. You wonder why Jesus put it. Well, there had to be a Judas. In order for Scripture to be fulfilled, there had to be a Judas. And there could have been any of the apostles. That's what we wonder. Why did he put the temptation into his hands? See, after he multiplied the bread and fish and fed 5,000 people, they wanted to make Jesus what? King! And I bet you Judas was smacking his lips. He says, now's my opportunity. And when Jesus, what did he do? He just suddenly disappeared. He withdrew from the crowd, went up the mountain to pray. I bet you Judas was just furious. For heaven wasted such a great opportunity to announce his kingship to the world. Now let's Luke 22:3. He devised a plan. He was going to betray Christ. Now what does Luke 22:3 say? Okay. Then entered who? A second, third, fourth degree demon? Satan himself. Satan himself entered Judas. And I believe that once he had made all the arrangements to betray Christ, to sell Jesus over to his tormentor for how many? 30 pieces of silver. Then the spirit called Satan left Judas. And for a few days he was sort of normal. And then the Bible says that on the night that the Passover was instituted, you know, the Christian Passover, Jesus dipped the bread in wine and gave it to whom? To Judas. And with this morsel, what happened? The devil entered him again, Satan. That's in John chapter 13. You can write down verses 2 and 27. So Satan entered Judas how many times? Twice. Now he had a demon. Right from the beginning, Jesus said, one of you is a devil. But it was at the end of Christ's public ministry, maybe 2-3 years later, that Satan himself entered Judas. And Judas went first off to make the arrangements, and then on the night of the Passover, he went and gathered the motley crew that had been forewarned to be ready to go and what? Take Jesus. Take him, and so that he would appear before Herod and later before Pilate and be condemned to death. Now that's the Antichrist spirit. That's why this Antichrist is called the man of sin. Some people believe that Judas will resurrect and will fulfill that role. That Judas is the Antichrist, brought back to life. I don't believe that, but I believe it will be the same spirit that manifests in Judas that will manifest in the Antichrist. And he's not going to be able to betray Christ. Who's he going to betray? Us, the church. And turn us over to our tormentors. And many will be jailed. And many will be beheaded. The Bible says that we don't comply with the requirements that he's going to establish. We won't be able to buy or sell. We'll lose all our human rights and our civil liberties. Listen, like they're going to mark, whatever that mark might be, it might be a microchip that is implanted in your forehead or in your hand, so that if you want to go into a supermarket, you have to have that microchip. Otherwise, that magic eye will not. If you want to travel, there won't be a passport. All the information about you will be in that chip. And if you try to cross a border or cross, customs, one of those places where you are frisked, where they take your boots off and your coats off and everything, an alarm will go off. And you'll be taken in and interrogated. You lose your citizenship. You won't be able to get medical help. You won't be able to get education. You won't be able to have a social security card. Probably they'll be gone by then. Everything will be in that microchip. Let me tell you, brethren, how many of us will withstand the pressure? Now, I'm not a brave person. But imagine if that day comes, how many of you will take a stand and say, I'm going to stand true to Jesus Christ. Even that means that I lose everything, even the shirt off my back. You won't be able to buy a car on credit. You won't be able to rent a house. Nothing. You'll be an outcast. You'll have to survive like Elijah survived down at the brook. The vultures will have to bring you something to eat. Or the little widow had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour and made a pancake for Elijah, and he was sort of selfish. He said, you make it for me, and then if there's any left over, you and your son can eat. Does it sound nice? That's going to be the Antichrist system. And let me tell you, brethren, it's coming quick. I'll tell you, we are being, what is it, the Big Brother concept? We're being watched. I'm aware of that when I go through an airport or go through a mall. Yesterday we stopped at a restaurant and they had cameras all over the place. You remember the screen with about 18, 15 channels or something like that? Here in Arkansas, they were controlling every step you took. That's coming. Even now, they can check on what you are downloading on your laptop. They can check all the telephones that calls that you get locally or long distance. They've got it's all set up. That's the Antichrist system. How many are being blessed tonight? I wonder. Well, it's okay, let's continue to read here in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, that man of sin, I would say This is the humanistic spirit that has invaded the church. Today, most churches reject deliverance, but they've adopted inner healing, which is a mishmash of psychology, a humanistic psychology with a few scripture verses to make it more palatable to Christians. Most inner healing is just counterfeit deliverance. Now, I minister inner healing from a scriptural standpoint after deliverance, not before. Not as a substitute deliverance, but as a supplement to deliverance for the restoration of the mind, for the restoration of the soul. But in most churches in America today, especially in the mega churches, they don't have deliverance. They don't want to have anything to do with deliverance. So they have some kind of the healing of the memories and all that stuff, regression back to your mother's womb and all that stuff. You know, seminars on self-esteem and self, what do you call it, expression.
How to be a better you.
Yeah, better you. Yeah, well, you've got the books. You know.
Your best life now.
Yeah, just this week. You know, that man sold 5 million copies of his first book.
Yeah.
And this second book is being touted all over the country. You see it everywhere you go. They had a first printing of 3 million copies. And it'll sell. Self-improvement. Change yourself. Save yourself. That's an Antichrist spirit.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying the man of that, pastor of that church is the Antichrist. Don't go away from here saying that, because I didn't say that. I'm just saying that some of that teaching is... Okay, now let's see what it says about this man in verse 4. We're going to have to rush a little bit. Who opposeth and exalteth himself, what? Above all that is called God. There are two attitudes, or let's call them spirits, manifested here. One is a spirit of opposition, which is nothing less, nothing more than the spirit of rebellion. An opposition to all authority. They don't want to be an undercovering. They don't want to be in submission to anyone. It's that American spirit of hyper-independence. I'm free. I'm autonomous. I'm independent. And nobody's going to tell me where to go or what to do. I'm footloose and fancy free. That's the spirit of opposition. That's the Antichrist spirit. It's a rebellious spirit. Then it says, and exalted itself. That's the spirit of self-exaltation, which is nothing else than arrogance and pride. Amen?
Amen.
Am I interpreting things right?
Amen.
Huh? Okay. Then it says, it exalted itself. I think we could look at that in, let me see, or in Daniel 11, it talks about the Antichrist. And listen to what it says here in verse 26. And the king shall do according to his will. That's self-will. That can be classified as obstinacy and stubbornness and arrogance. And he shall exalt himself. The exact word you find in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, it's 11:36. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every God, including Almighty God. The deification of man. We could analyze this whole chapter 11 of Daniel and we'd recognize some of the other characteristics of this spirit that has become incarnate or embodied in the man. Okay? Now we've got two things so far. It's a spirit of a spirit of opposition, that means rebellion. Spirit of self exaltation, that means what? Pride. And says that he will exalt himself above who? Above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, It's a counterfeit spirit that counterfeits God's presence. He's going to sit in the temple of God. Now, you know, eschatologists talk about the rebuilt temple. They're looking towards the rebuilding of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And that the Antichrist is going to go and sit in that temple, and he's going to defile the temple, and that's the abomination of desolation and all this stuff. You know something? What did Stephen say about the temple? And what did Paul say about the temple? Now, let's look for the verses. Right there in Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Stephen, before the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel, the 70 elders of Israel, what did he say when he was being judged and condemned to death? He said, God does not dwell, what? In temples made of hands. Let's go to Acts 17:24. Paul on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, you know, the temple of wisdom in Athens. What did he say? God dwelleth not in temple made of hands. This is not talking about a temple made of wood and mortar, any kind of material, elements. What is the temple he's referring to? Now notice, open in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll identify the temple where this spirit is going to enthrone itself. He's going to sit in the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know ye not that ye, plural, ye, the church, ye are the temple of God. Amen? Let's go to chapter 6, verse 19 of the same book. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What does it say there? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. So, according to Scripture, what is the temple of God? It's not a temple made of stone and marble and precious metals and everybody looking for the destruction of the musk there in Jerusalem. What is it called? The Musk of Omar? Yeah, mosque. And that they say that the Jews have all everything ready to rebuild that temple. But there has to be some kind of accidental. I mean, if the Jews destroyed that mosque, that would be a holy war between Judaism and Islam. So I expect that temple to be rebuilt during the millennial reign. It's a great universal place of worship where God's people will come together to worship God in spirit and truth. But I don't think it's going to be rebuilt before Jesus comes. The temple of God today in the world is the believer individually or the church collectively. Amen? How many believe that? So where is this personage called the man of sin, the son of perdition, that we identify as the Antichrist? Where is he going to sit? In us. He's going to take up his abode in us. He's going to reside in us if we allow him to. But see, we're off there looking at the distance for the Antichrist, when he's going to appear very, very close at hand. He'll be, you know something, he's going to be, it's a counterfeit spirit. And he's going to counterfeit God's presence. And know what he's going to do, say, according to 2 Thessalonians 2? It says, let me just get for you, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, lying wonders. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to have a supernatural ministry. He's going to perform miracles and wonders that will be mind-boggling. When it talks about the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, let's look for that. See, in Revelation 13, it talks about two. It talks about the beast, who's going to be a great military and political leader that's going to rule over all tongues, tribes, nations, and peoples. That can be found right here in verse 7. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay? But then it talks about another beast. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And what does it say here in verse 13? And he doeth great wonders. So that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. This is the Antichrist too. He's going to perform great signs and wonders. Not by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of whom? Of Satan. And then it goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness in them that perish. See, we're finding out several things about this spirit impersonated in a body, a human being, or in a system. It's going to be a spirit of rebellion, and that's already in the church. And it's going to be a spirit of pride, that's in the church. And it's going to be a counterfeit spirit that's going to imitate, falsify the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. He's going to perform signs, wonders, miracles. And it's going to be a spirit of deception, deceivableness. These are all the characteristics of the Antichrist spirit. And let me ask you, brethren, have you come across them? I have. He's manifested. He says, I am the Antichrist. Now, I know that individual in which the Spirit is manifesting is not the Antichrist. But he has been taken over by the Spirit of Antichrist. At least for a moment. The Antichrist Spirit wants to manifest. To intimidate us. And I believe with the doctrine that we have sustained or we have preached, we can be easily intimidated. Because we've been told that we don't have to suffer, that Jesus already suffered for us and that we don't have to suffer. I'm not going to let Satan heap any suffering on me. That's what they told me. But yet, Paul, in the first letter to Timothy, says, or is it the second letter? It says that through much suffering we enter the kingdom. We're going to, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. You avoid suffering? Oh, you can by compromise. Just let yourself be branded. Let yourself be injected with that little microchip under the skin in your forehead or in your hand. And you won't suffer. You won't face restrictions. You won't face persecutions. But you'll miss out. Because when Christ comes, you won't take part in the earthly, in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if the kingdom's going to last 1,000 years. Time is flexible. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We can't say it's going to be exactly 1,000 years. But Christ is going to reign on earth. We know that for sure. And the Bible says that we will reign with him. If we are what? If faithful in the midst of all this tribulation. Now, who is the restrainer? That's what they say, but it's not stated here in the Bible. Paul said, when I was with you, I informed you as to who the restrainer, he that withholdeth, was. But sad to say, he never wrote it down. It's not in any of his epistles. I just came across a book, I think by a man of the last name was Camp, said that Michael the Archangel is the restrainer. I don't know where he got that. There's various theories about who the restrainer is. The most popular, naturally, is the Holy Spirit. The church is leaving, and the Holy Spirit will leave with him, and then the Antichrist will manifest. But we won't be here. We don't know who the restrainer is. So let's not speculate. Whoever he is, he's going to be removed. It says, that which restraineth, that sounds like some kind of force or some kind of system. And then it talks about he that withholdeth is a person. That could be the Holy Spirit or it can be otherwise. Amen? But let's be aware, brethren, that the spirit of Antichrist is already where? Yeah. Operating in the world. And is leading people into apostasy. And many are falling away. Many are departing from the true faith. Oh, they might still go to church. They might be good church-going people that tithe. They might even fast a little bit. But there's a big difference between those that are truly faithful to Jesus Christ under the pressure that is beginning to build up and is going to get much, much worse before Jesus comes. Amen? Like I said, this nation is they're trying to remove God totally from the picture. In America. And where's the church? Aren't there supposed to be 30 million, 40 million born-again Christians? Even more. Where are they? That's the truth. That's the truth. So brethren, the spirit of Antichrist is here. And he's seeking for persons and places where he can operate. Unhindered. Each and every one of us could be a candidate to be taken over by this spirit if we don't live in strict accordance with the Word of God. We don't live in obedience to God and to His delegated authority in the body of Christ. That's why I told you the first night, don't be off there in a corner by yourself. You're just a sitting duck. You need to be in fellowship. Amen. With the body of Christ. Amen. Find the best church in your city, in your area, and attend. Amen. Be a part of that church. Even if they don't believe exactly like you believe. They might not be deliverance minded. But they need you, and you need them. Amen. To keep your sanity in these end times. Amen? Well, have you learned something tonight? We had a question and answer period. The time is running. It's 9:20. I've taken an hour and 40 minutes, something like that. Good. This is going to be a 2-CD message. I think this is a good introduction to the subject. Amen. And if I said anything Brother Glenn doesn't agree with, well, forgive me, brother. I respect you. Oh, praise the Lord. I won one person over to my teaching. Yeah. Well, it's convenient. I'll tell you, just to implant a microchip is the most convenient thing. You can control illegal immigrants. You can control drug traffic. I mean, there's a lot of things. It has its benefits. It has its, then find people that, sometimes somebody is kidnapped and appears thrown away somewhere in a state of decomposition. I mean, he's a rotten body, stinking body. And nobody knows who is, so he's buried as what?
Unknown.
But if they had the microchip, immediately they'd know who that person is. And where he lives, and where he works, and where the family can be found. So it's convenient. But oh, brother, in the hands of the wrong people, it's terrible to even think about it. Terrible to think about it. So, I'm going to turn it back over to our brother Chris about the spirit of Antichrist, and let's bind it collectively. Okay? Let's bind it over this place, over our lives, over our homes, over our churches. Let's bind it. Are you ready to?
Yes.
Now let's join. No, you go ahead. You listen to it. What's that? Oh, thank you. So let's stand. I think it'd be best if we stood as an army.
Jesus, Lord.
Confront this spirit.
Lord, we thank you that we are seated in heavenly places. Amen?
Amen.
And where we are seated, we are high above every principality and power and every name that's named. In fact, we're seated with you, Jesus, and all powers and principalities, according to Ephesians 1, are beneath your feet, and we're in you. And Lord, we thank you that we're hidden with Christ in God. And so from our place of authority in Jesus, in the heavenlies, in the highest heavens, we take authority tonight over the spirits of Antichrist, over this region, over I and we exercise the authority of Jesus over the spirits of Antichrist that in any way affecting any ministry represented in this camp. In the name of Jesus, any family, any church represented, any associated with in any way, Satan, we pound you and we take your authority, we pound you where you are, we command you to be exposed in your works in Jesus' name. We pound your operation in the minds and hearts of our churches, our people. Lord, we pray for an illumination, revelation of the Holy Ghost to expose the works of darkness. Lord, to give us a quickening, a sensitivity, Lord, to quickly pound the enemy where he is. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, we pray from that same place in the heavenlies. We loose, in the name of Jesus, we loose the spirit of revelation and understanding and wisdom and knowledge, Lord, and discretion and discernment, Lord, and comprehension of who we are, where we are, and the authority we have in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray in your mercy for wonderful protection over all of us now. As this camp draws to a close, Lord, I know there's still a prayer meeting in the morning, but this is the last general session. Father, I pray for safe traveling mercies on everyone, Lord, in automobiles and cars and planes, Father. However, in buses, trains, Lord, we just pray your angels to take us, protect us, Lord. I pray and we take authority and we forbid you, Satan, any backlash. We pine back the backlash. We forbid it in the name of the Lord. We pine back every demon assigned over anyone. In any way, our families, our relatives, anything we have in our, we hang you, forbid you to backlash in the name of Jesus. In fact, Lord, we pray that we go back to our place of residence or ministry, Lord, that a wave of the Holy Ghost would go before us. Lord, a manifestation of God's glory, and Lord, when we minister our different ones opportunity to share, that your presence that's in this place, Lord, would be dispersed there. We bless you and we thank you, Lord, and all God's people said. Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap opportunity. Thank you, Lord. All right.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.